Lord's Day, Communion Sunday, I like to concentrate and think deeply about this tremendous opportunity we have to partake of Lord's table. So important. There's just a handful of things that God has told us to be devoted to. One of them is the Lord's Supper. And so we'll do that this morning. Psalm 143 forms a tremendous introduction to the profundity of a believer coming to the table in a way that is pleasing to God, the Lord's Supper. There's really no context to this psalm. We believe David is the author, but we don't know any of the specific circumstances. But Bible students are very, very quick to note this is often titled the last of the penitential. That's a word we don't often use. From the root penitent, it means sorrowful, contrite, remorseful. This is the last of the penitential psalms, which began, of course, in Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, and 130. Let's pick it up in Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. Again, our goal this morning is to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table by looking deeply into this glorious penitential psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, we humbly come to your word. We believe it is true. It is truth. It is the only source of truth in a world filled with lies, half-truths, confusion, false prophets, false messages, pseudo-gospels. We believe your word is true, proclaiming Christ as Lord and salvation by grace through faith. Our Father in heaven, as we gather, hallowed be your name. You're holy, holy, holy. We acknowledge you as such. We've come to seek you, to worship you, to praise you, to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. And I pray for your flock today, dear God, as we read and study, that our hearts would be right and that we would come to the Lord's table in a way that is pleasing to you, and that we would have communion with you, dear God, and we would have communion with each other in a way that is supernatural, in a way only the Holy Spirit can produce. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Let's begin this morning. This is the foundational attitude, beloved, of one who comes to the Lord's Supper. It is the mindset of what? Humility. You say, where do you find the principle of humility in verses 1 and 2? It's a great question. Look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Prayer is a banner. It is a sign. It is an exclamation point of my dependence on God. Prayer is a banner, a mark, a sign of humility. You see that in the life of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. And then notice the character of God. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. The character of God is juxtaposed with the character of man. God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, God's purity, God's holiness, God's perfection, and what? Man's unrighteousness, lawlessness, sin. Verse 2 is an absolute essential prerequisite to coming to the Lord's table in a way that is pleasing to God. Try not to miss this. Every single one here this morning, every person here, every person in this town, every person in this country and in this world, every person in every church deserves judgment. For we have not kept the law. We have not been righteous. We have not been holy. And if anyone is delivered, if anyone is forgiven from our unrighteousness, it is because of God's perfect, pure, holy righteousness given to the sinner freely on the basis of grace. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. Some of us today can't grasp verses 3 and 4. You're in a season of life that is tranquil and smooth. You have yet to know the reality of verses 3 and 4. I promise you there will be a time when this will be real, you will understand this. For others this morning, we're right in the middle of verses 3 and 4, perhaps in a way we would never admit to anyone, a place of the enemy. Can be a spiritual enemy, it can be a relational enemy, it can be something related to a family, finances, some enemy in life. Energized by the literal enemy of God oppressing us, many of us, perhaps, are in the place of verse 4. Look at it with me. My spirit is overwhelmed. If you're not there today, there will be a morning, there will be an evening when you are there. My spirit is overwhelmed, God. My heart is appalled within me. Look at verses 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. This is a recurring theme in the Davidic Psalms, verses 5 and 6. Some 8 times, the thoughts of verses 5 and 6 are repeated in other Psalms. Longing for God. In a world that will always let you down, longing for God will always be pleasing when contrasted with longing for the world, sin, the flesh, the devil. It's a lesson that we need to hear week in and week out. What do you long for today? What are you seeking? What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? The writer, our beloved King David, gives us a tremendous window into the heart of a spiritual man. My soul, verse 6, the end of verse 6, my soul longs for you as in a parched land. This is a missing element of life for so many people who are fastidious in religion, in doing, observing, tradition, rituals, ceremonies, rote, activities, sacerdotalism, sacramentalism. They miss the element of coming and being like someone whose throat is aching for lack of water and whose stomach is growling for lack of food, and they come into the Lord's house and they say, God, my soul is longing for you today. Speak to me. Meet me. Draw near to me, God. I live in a land that is sinful and fleshly and dry and dusty and evil. And I'm longing for you, God. And I'm remembering times in the past when I was close to you. I meditate on what you've done for me. And I'm stretching out my hands to you today, God. I'm longing for you. I'm seeking you. I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. This is an attitude that is so often missing in the lives of people. You learn, if you're a reader of the Psalms, one of the things I've been doing for a long time before sleep is putting the Psalms on audio Bible, just listening before sleep. You learn this principle from the writers of the Psalms. They're so humble. They're so dependent. They're seeking God. They're longing for God. They're hungering for God. They're thirsting for God. They're not accepting the condition of mediocrity spiritually. Oh, what a great lesson to learn. If you desire the presence of God, to know God, you'll find Him as you long for Him, as you seek Him in His Word. Verse 7, that phrase, my spirit fails. Look at that with me in verse 7. Answer me quickly. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Have you noticed that? This is the human spirit, small s. My human spirit fails, God. A humble admittance in the flesh. Our spirit, our human spirit, more often fails than succeeds. The weakness of dealing with sinful people in a sinful world, in a sinful body. Oh, answer me quickly, O Lord. Don't hide your face from me. I'm in verse 7. That phrase, do not hide your face from me, that's repeated at least three times by David. A great prayer, a great devotional thought on the Lord's Day Communion Sunday. It's a plea for the suffering, the weary, the discouraged. Perhaps where you are this morning, let the Word of God speak to your soul. Answer me quickly, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Look at verse 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. Verse 8 is a picture of faith. It's a picture of faith. That phrase, teach me. Look at it with me. Teach me. Verse 8. Teach me the way in which I should walk. This is so critical because we're all bent toward walking the path, the way we should not walk. Living the way we should not live. We need God to give us the inner Holy Spirit compass, the north star of holiness. And so we pray this prayer in verse 8. God, teach me the way I should live, I should walk, I should think, I should behave. God, I'm coming to you asking for that direction today. That's a tremendous place to be. Not to mention the beginning of verse 8. Let me hear, God, again this morning, your loving kindness. God's mercies are new every morning. God is faithful. His compassions never fail. Let me hear your loving kindness today, dear God. I trust you. I believe you. Like the father of the demoniac who was healed, we pray the prayer, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I trust you. Teach me the way I should live, I should walk, I should think. I lift up my soul to you, God. Look at verse 9. Deliver me from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Verse 10. Teach me to do your will. That's very similar to the phrase in verse 8. Teach me. So rich. The Spirit here in verse 10, look at it with me. This is the capital S, Holy Spirit. Let your good Spirit, I'm in verse 10, let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Teach me to do your will. The Holy Spirit, beloved, must be the one who teaches you spiritually, that leads you to the level ground. Is a synonym, it's an analogy for what is right, what is trustworthy, what is true, what is reliable. We pray this prayer like our precious King David. We say, God, teach me, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to give me the clarity, the wisdom, the guidance to live in a place that is secure and level and trustworthy and right. It's a poetic poetic Hebraic way of alluding to a life that is bent toward keeping commandments versus disobedience. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that in you, that desire to be obedient. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that genuine inner heart desire to be pleasing to God. No man can do that, no pastor, no teacher, husband, wife, friend. Only God's Spirit can do that. The writer understands this. It's a foreshadowing of the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit, where God writes His law on the heart. Look at verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. If you're a reader of the Psalms, this is a phrase that comes up in Psalm 119. It's really the theme of Psalm 119. Revive me, O God, according to your word. If there's one here this morning and you're in the church, God's house, praise God, you've been drawn here. And if there's one here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how I got to this place in my life. I can't even imagine my spiritual life. It's in a place of abysmal failure right now. If anyone could truly know my heart and my life and my actions and my behavior, they wouldn't even want me here. They'd be afraid of me. It could be in a room this size. There are half the people here and you're thinking, I fall so far short of God's glory. I'm so sinful. I'm so wretched. The state of my spiritual life is dead. It's like a fire that's gone out and it's cold. Look at this principle with me in verse 11. It's profound beyond words. Revive me. God, revive me. For the sake of your name, for your name's sake, God, not for my pastor, my wife, my husband, my children, not to be seen and patted on the back religiously. God, revive me for your name's sake. For your glory, revive me spiritually. It's the theme of Psalm 119. The Word of God is the means of revival in conjunction with the Holy Spirit working in a heart that is right, seeking God. And in a profound sense, the Holy Spirit is giving David wisdom to understand that only by God's righteousness can we be delivered. Never by our own righteousness, never by our own will. Verse 12, look at it as we close. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Look at the end of verse 12. For I am your servant. Can you say that with the writer today? Are you a servant of God? Is Jesus your Lord, your master? Are you his servant? Are you his bond slave? Do you willingly desire to follow him? This is what it means to be a believer. It's not simply confessing a creed on a piece of paper. It's not simply saying, I believe in justification by faith. It is believing the gospel, and it is following the Lord by faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and then we take up our cross and we follow Christ as Lord. David understood this. I am your servant. Praise God. David is appealing to God's love, his protection, in this final verse, and he is admitting to God that he desires to serve him. David grasped the all-important principle on Communion Sunday, which is what? Look at verse 2, we close. Beloved, if you are going to partake of the Lord's table with us this morning, number one, first of all, you have to be a born-again believer. You have to profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Number two, the only other prerequisite is that you come with a heart that agrees with God about your sin. You agree with God. You say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm coming to the Lord's table. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that end final section, I judge myself that I would not be judged. As we close this morning, look at verse 2. This will be our final thought before we transition. Say this with the writer today, and you will be in a good place spiritually. Say amen to this principle. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. God, that is my cry to you this morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves. Your word is so awesome. It's so glorious. It's so profound. It's like the hand of a skilled surgeon. It cuts deep. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing is hidden which will be revealed in your sight and from your sight. All things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. And as we study this great psalm, the penitential psalm of David, we see ourselves, dear God, we agree with King David, a man after God's own heart. We agree. Do not enter into judgment with us, dear God. We judge ourselves rightly that we would not be judged. We agree with your word. There's none righteous, not even one. We've all fallen short of your glory, everyone, dear God. Teach us about your righteousness. Teach us about your holiness received by faith. Teach us what it means to do your will. Dear God, lead us to the level ground. Revive us, O Lord. For the sake of your name and your righteousness, bring our soul out of trouble. And dear God, I pray that everyone here would be able to say and believe and mean, for I am your servant. And if there's one here this morning, or two, or 10, or 20, who have yet to come to the place of believing in Jesus as Lord and Master, Holy Spirit, that you would do that miracle. You would raise them from the spiritual dead. You would convict them of their sin. They would turn to Jesus Christ and believe. And then you would do the work of making this clear. And they would have the inner Holy Spirit desire to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, in whose name we pray.